And while the boys and girls head out to Sunday school, we're going to turn to one of those letters of the New Testament. I should maybe ask Daniel to tell us who wrote this one. It's the letter to the Hebrews, and we're going to read in chapter 11 and the first six verses, introducing us to our new theme on what we believe, the simple truth. Today's simple truth about God existing. And those of you who know this passage will know that key verse that talks about believing that God is, and that he is a reward of those who seek him diligently, earnestly. So Hebrews 11, the first six verses. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Thank God for a wonderful passage of scripture, and we'll be coming back to that later on this morning. Well, this morning, a long introduction to a shortish sermon, so to speak, because I want to start a new series, and I've called it The Simple Truth. I might have, in the past, called it Our Basis of Doctrine or Our Statement of Faith. We have a basis of doctrine on our membership cards, and all those who come into membership are asked to sign that they wholeheartedly and unreservedly agree to all that's stated on it. We also, in our trust deed, what constitutes us as a church, have a different statement of faith, much briefer, more concise, about seven doctrinal statements included in it. And we also have, as members of the Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland, a much longer and slightly newer description of the things that we believe in together. I could have taken any of those, but it seems to me that our point, at this point in history, in our particular role in the city centre, it's probably time for us to have a new declaration of our essential beliefs, to work out what it is that distinguishes us as Baptists in the city centre, and how we handle the issues that our generation is asking guidance about. And so I hope this series will in some way prepare us for setting out in days to come a more simplified, clarified statement of faith for ourselves. I've called it the simple truth because the simple truth is that a doctrinal statement or statement of faith ought to be fairly simple and straightforward. I don't think it should be so complicated that someone coming into membership needs to go and get a degree in theology before they can sign up and say, yeah, I don't actually believe that. It should be simple enough that any new member, any new convert should say, yeah, I understand what that's about. I can say yes to that. That's what I believe. It should not be so technical that an unbeliever walking the streets of Belfast saying, I wonder if this is a church where I could feel comfortable, where they have the basic truths of the Bible enshrined in what they believe, shouldn't be left totally bewildered saying, well, I haven't a clue what that all means. It's beyond my understanding. So it is a simple truth about core issues of the Christian faith. And in this series, I want to combine two things, because I think any statement of faith needs to combine two basic things. Firstly, core issues. What are the essentials without which we cannot really be called Christians at all? Those are the core issues. We also need to tackle contentious issues. Those areas where the church at any point in time finds here is a great battleground. And where do we stand as believers in that battleground? So, for example, in previous eras, the battleground was perhaps about the deity of Christ. Was Jesus just a man, or was he truly God and truly man? And the statement of faith, the basis of doctrine, would tackle that issue and say, here's where we stand. Or it might be on the Trinity, God being both three and one at the same time. Many of the great statements of doctrine and faith handle that issue. Some are like, it's a contentious issue. We need to state where we stood on that particular battleground. But inevitably, the battlegrounds change with time. I want this morning, in a moment or two, to start on the existence of God. Many of the traditional, historic Baptist confessions of faith didn't tackle the existence of God because most people just accepted it. Today, that's far from the case. And we have to go back to say, here's what we believe about the very existence of God himself. Still on introduction. I want to tackle it in little chunks. I'm conscious that if you try and take all that we might include in the basis of a doctrine or a statement of faith and work through why we include those things and what we mean by them, that it could be fairly heavy going. So I want to tackle them in little blocks of four. So the first block of four will be two core issues about God and two contentious issues about God. And now that block of four, we'll take a breather. And you'll sigh a sigh of relief. We'll just have a straightforward exposition on a passage of scripture for 4 weeks. And then we'll do another block on, say, the doctrine of man and some of the issues, core issues and contentious issues that arise from it. Still an introduction this morning. And the last comment I want to make by way of general introduction is I believe the doctrine, if it's done right, ought to always warm the heart. If we find ourselves ever discussing doctrine or arguing about it, we find ourselves cold and clinical at the end of the day, saying, well, this is what I believe, then somehow we've missed an essential ingredient of good doctrine. In an introduction to one particular Christian theology I have at home, one writer is quoted with these words, "Let it sing like a hymn, not read like a telephone book." I think that's a pretty good description of what theology ought to be like. Doctrine ought not to be like a telephone book where you just simply read down through the facts and end up a bit bored at the end of the day. It should warm our hearts. And so it's deliberately done throughout the course of the series as I started, that the intention is to warm our hearts, to focus our minds warmly on the God we love and worship. So the first core truth, I think, is God's existence. And first heading for us this morning is the reality underlying the Bible. The existence of God is the reality that underlies all those 66 books of which Daniel is talking to the boys and girls this morning. In every book, there is the assumption, there is the belief, there is that foundational fact that the God we talk about is a God who actually does exist. Many have wondered at the apparent silence of the Bible in terms of describing the origin of God. Where did God come from? If you have children of your own or grandchildren, or if you've taught in Sunday school, that I guarantee at some stage or other, some pesky little child has said to you, but where did God come from? You've told them that the world came from God as creator. You've told them the origin of most of the things in the world are because God made them. There had to be an originator. There had to be intelligent design. And then you've got it all neatly explained. Out comes this profound but very annoying question. Well, where did God come from then? If there has to be intelligent design, who designed God? And your usual explanation is, well, God had no beginning. Nobody made God. Nobody created God. God was always there. And the child is thus silenced and goes away, convinced the parent must be right, so they still don't understand where God came from. And the truth is, very often the parents have gone away and at a more profound level struggled inside themselves to answer the same question. Where is God's origin? And of course, the Bible is quite silent on that. Mystery in Scripture also surrounds the realm of God's existence. If the pesky child gets silenced by your answer in terms of where did God come from, they might well come up with an even more conscious question of puzzling their parents. Where is God? Where does God live? And of course, we answer that very simply. Well, God lives in heaven. Keep quiet, child. It's as simple as that. I just hope the child never comes on those words that Solomon spoke when he was given that task of building the temple and used these words in 1 Kings 8, verse 27. Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less a temple I have built. And you ask yourself about the existence of God. Where did he come from? You ask a question about the existence of God. What does he inhabit? And if we're honest, the Bible leaves us with plenty of mysteries about the existence of God. But one thing the Bible leaves us no mystery about is the fact of God's existence. It's breathed all the way through the Bible. The opening words of Scripture are so familiar and set the keynote for the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. It doesn't enter a philosophical discussion about where God originated from. It doesn't start a questioning about where that God exists, what location he's in. It simply takes that existence of God as a reality on which all the rest of what follows is based. It places God's existence before creation. It places God's existence before time began. And more importantly, it places in our minds that sense that God's existence is a reality through which we interpret everything else. John in his gospel actually does exactly the same. You'll know the beginning of the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You've learned all for your Christmas recitations at some point or other in time. That fabulous start to John's gospel. When you ponder, what he's saying is the existence of God in the beginning, God, is not explained as to how that could be, is not located as to where he was, is simply the basis on which the whole gospel begins to develop. God exists. The fact of his existence is that on which everything else has to hang. In our world today, that's not generally accepted. You and I, most of us, were brought up in an era where the foundational truth that God existed was assumed to be true. It's just a question of what kind of a God he was, whether he's one or three, whether he is perfect or imperfect, all the other rest of the kind of debates and discussions about the nature and character of God were on the basis of God does exist. Yeah, we all agree that, but we disagree on the other things. And nowadays, I think increasingly we're faced with people who say, I don't accept the fact of God's existence. It is worth pointing out to such folk that their alternatives aren't actually any easier to handle. Some might say, well, in the beginning was nothing. And for many, that is their philosophy of life. It's how they view everything existed. In the beginning, there's a point when there was nothing there, and then out of nothing came a big bang or came whatever, and eventually things as we see them today came into being. But actually saying that in the beginning was nothing is a profoundly difficult thing to understand and a more difficult thing to believe than in the beginning was God. One great philosopher said in the beginning was the cosmos, that it was always there. There was never a time when the cosmos did not exist. It solves some problems. But pursue those who still claim that and ask them, do they really, really believe it? The eternity of matter? That creates other issues. Some say in the beginning was energy. Take the modern man's views of what was there at the start, at the beginning, and whatever answer they come up with is actually a matter of faith, is a step of belief, as complicated and in a sense as we believe more complicated than believing that in the beginning God, that God's existence is there, and the Bible doesn't define that existence. It believes it, declares it, and then reveals it to us. Everything the Bible teaches us stems from the fact that God is there and that he is not silent. Through him, everything exists. Through his existence, everything else gains its meaning. Through God's existence, everything finds its purpose. Everything revolves around the fact that God is. And God's existence holds everything else together. Augustine was right when he said the human heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee, in God himself. The existence of God is that which ultimately brings to the human heart calm and composure when we believe he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's a reality underlying the Bible, not a reality explained by the Bible. Secondly, is the truth revealed in the Bible? While the existence of God isn't explained, it is revealed. So you have a great passage like Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, in creation and in the hearts of people. For God has shown it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. What's Paul's argument? The things we can't understand, the eternal, the everlasting power and Godhead of God, can't be understood by our minds. They can't be grasped by us fully. We can't comprehend, embrace them fully. But they can be understood in terms of the revelation about God that has been made in creation around us and in God's working through history and since. So the whole Bible's purpose is to reveal the existence of God, to demonstrate that God really is there. That this isn't just a myth, it's not just a way of putting a crutch under a hobbling old man who's trying to make sense of the world around him. Existence of God is clearly revealed in this whole rich tapestry of things that is our Bible today. His creative work is a self-revelation. Sometimes we tend to think, well, creation was just how things happened to be, how God got things into existence. But it's more than just the mechanics of how things came to be. Creation is about God saying, this is the kind of God I am. That's why it's so important that we see the distinction of human beings from the rest of creation. Humanity made in the image and likeness of God, so that in some little way, We begin to understand what God himself is like. Not fully, not completely, but a little light in the darkness that creation shows us about the kind of God who does exist out there. His care of creation demonstrates that he is a God who is there. He exists. A God intimately involved with his creation. A God lovingly and caringly providing for his creation. It is a God who is there. He exists. And his care and provision for his creation demonstrates his existence and reveals the nature of that existence. Not the God who's way out there and doesn't even care, but the God who is right with his people, right with his creation from start to finish. His word, the written word, the Bible, is a demonstration of his existence. A God who speaks to real people in real time. Not just a God who started a machine working and then left it to his own devices, as some have understood their gods in their times, but a God who is constantly in real time engaging with those who seek him and find him. His existence emphasized amazingly in the incarnation of God in Christ, our Christmas celebration. Yes, it's wonderful that Christ came to be our Savior and our Redeemer, to be our Shepherd, to be our friend. All the things that we believe about Jesus are brilliant. But he also came to make the Father known to us, to show us that that God who exists is like this. He demonstrates the fullness of God's grace and truth. Jesus could talk about himself as being the great I am. That picture of the existence of God given to Moses at the burning bush, now maintained in Jesus, who is God with us. So the existence of God is being revealed and placed firmly in our hearts and minds. The Bible asks us not to discover that there's a God who is there, a God who exists, as a series of propositions or a series of theoretical concepts. What the Bible does is say, here is a God who is there, he's existent, because you see him, you hear him, you feel him, you touch him, he's walking with you, he's talking with you, he's sharing with you, he's part of your lives. The existence of God becomes not just a philosophical theory, but an everyday reality in the lives of those who know him and find him. Hopefully for most of us, Job, we maybe did consign him to the annals of history for a while, having heard about so much about Job, but hopefully Job is still fresh enough in our minds following our study in him to remember that core issue, that even when Job couldn't see God at work in his life, even when Job couldn't feel that God was hand in hand with him in his circumstances, even when the darkness that surrounded Job made him queer and question things, that actually God was still really there all the time. Bottom line in Job, simply that no matter how bad things were, God's existence can be depended upon. God's existence revealed to us in scriptures, revealed gradually to us. The Bible's brilliant at taking people one stage at a time in a deeper and deeper understanding of God's nature, character, and existence, simply enough that the children in Moses' day could be read the law and they could comprehend that law and see God in it. And yet God's existence complicated enough that none of us can ever fully comprehend it, which I find comforting. God doesn't say, you know, I want you to become professional experts in understanding my existence, and when you fully comprehend it, then you can become my friend. All in a sense that God asks us in Hebrews chapter 11 is you believe he is. Believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the kind of faith that the Bible asks us to have. He's revealed sufficiently in Scripture, not that we know everything about his existence, but we know enough to say that we know him and the power of Christ's resurrection. It is not the Bible's purpose to lead us to know about God's existence ultimately. Its purpose is that we might know him personally. Not know about him, but know him. Ultimately, as the song says, when you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. That might not be a philosophical proof. It might not be even enough theologically, but it is for real. The Christian knows God's existence because he knows that it's there in creation. He sees it in providence. He hears it in his word. He sees it in Christ, the living word. He knows it in that daily walk with God. But ultimately, it's because I know him. And the existence of God is known by God's people, not as a theory, but as a reality. The reality that underlies the whole Bible, the truth revealed in the Bible. Lastly, belief encouraged by the Bible. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a reward of those who diligently seek him. An important statement here in Hebrews 11, for it places our understanding of the existence of God in the domain of faith. This verse, of course, is right at the heart of a whole chapter that's saying this faith is indispensable. You cannot handle life and you cannot handle belief systems without that faith that believes that God is, that he exists. It suggests to us the existence of God is ultimately not provable by human discovery. Human knowledge and wisdom and philosophy can devise ways that show this kind of logical link to stating that God exists. Many of you brought up with the various arguments, the teleological argument, the design argument, the worship argument, things that say, well, if these things happen, if every creature under the sky has an attitude of worship, then that proves there must be an ultimate object of that worship. The design argument. If you see a watch and pick it up and you've never seen a watch before and you open the back and you see that intricate movement, you don't say, wow, what a coincidence that came to pass. You believe there's a designer behind. All those arguments are kind of logical, philosophical things which can help understand the existence of God, but ultimately cannot prove the existence of God. No argument in the world of philosophy can finally demonstrate God's existence. It cannot be philosophically discovered. Someone who cannot prove the existence of God scientifically. No one can create a second God equal to the God who is revealed in Scripture to say, well, this is how he came about. This proves that he can exist. What the Bible urges is to discover God's existence through faith in his word and by an experience in our lives of his trustworthiness, to believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, every day becomes a fresh discovery of the wonder of God's existence. So if we're setting out, what do we believe? What's at the core of our Christian faith? What's our first great statement? It'd be simply that God exists. We believe it because it underlies everything the Bible has to say from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. It's a truth that is then revealed by the Bible as God's existence is demonstrated in creation, God's existence demonstrated in providence, God's existence demonstrated in the Word, the living Word, in the signs and wonders that Christ did. The whole of the Bible reveals God's existence to us. And ultimately that existence of God is enjoyed by that state. That step of faith that states he is a God who is there and in him I can trust personally, deeply, and totally. My final thought to myself and to you is, as Christians, how do we say that to our generation? We might put in a statement of faith, in a basis of doctrine, in some formula which we print off and hand to people and say, yeah, that's what we believe. We believe in the existence of God. And they might nod their head, oh, yeah, that's okay. That's quite an interesting philosophy, that. The real test is, do we show that we believe God exists? Does his existence temper how we behave? Does his existence guide how we think? Does his existence shape how we live? Does his existence fire how we talk about him? Is it just a telephone book insertion? Or does the fact that God really does exist, does it live in us and shine through us so powerfully that not only are we convinced of it, but they are convinced of it also who watch us and hear us in our daily Christian life? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all that you have used in your word and all you have used in our personal experience of you to confirm our conviction, our faith, and our trust that you are the God who is there and you are the God who rewards those who diligently seek you. Thank you, Father, we can state that as a statement of our faith and our belief system. But more importantly, Lord, we pray we might be able to live it in the reality of day-to-day living, in all the challenges and all the difficulties that face us one day after the next. Thank you, you've helped our faith in you and your existence and your life in us and through us by the table of remembrance. For there, that word who became flesh is brought to us face to face once more. And as our thoughts are led back to Christ again, may it feed our faith in the God who is there. We pray it in Jesus' name.